I had cold during the weekend, and so my brain doesn't seem to be functioning normally, but I still want to offer a few reflections. The great thing about the liturgy is that it's not dependent on the preacher. It has its own power. The Word of God has its own power. The sacraments have their own power. So with that confidence in God, we go forward. I have a special, I feel a connection to these people in Ephesus who are identified as believers, but they've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. Apparently, they don't know Jesus either, because how could you know Jesus without the Spirit? And it turns out they're simply disciples of St. John. So I said, when I was trying to concentrate and I couldn't, I said, oh, I feel like I don't have the Holy Spirit. Like something's missing in my brain here. And that's what they had. They had something, and it moved them. They were preparing the way, as John taught them. I mean, they didn't know John probably personally, but the message of John's ministry had gotten as far as Ephesus, which is pretty impressive. But they never heard of the Holy Spirit. And here we are in our novena to the Holy Spirit, praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And in this first reading, it happens to them. They're baptized. Paul lays his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. They speak in tongues and they prophesy, just like on Pentecost. So this is like an Ephesian Pentecost. We haven't even celebrated Pentecost yet, but we see kind of a foreshadowing of how it works. A power from on high comes down on people who don't have power, and that power from on high, the Holy Spirit, makes it possible for them to do things they could never do on their own. We heard just yesterday in the readings that this power from on high will come. But Jesus told his disciples, wait until this happens, until you receive power from on high. So that's the event in Ephesus. Let me go back to the Last Supper, where Jesus is revealing profound things to his apostles. And in this gospel, this is the end of chapter 16, they say, now you are talking plainly and not in any figure of speech. It's an interesting thing to say, because they have complained and requested at different times that he explain what he's talking about, or they say they don't know what he's talking about. And here they're saying, now you are talking plainly. The challenge for Jesus is to reveal something that is so far beyond the capacity of his listeners that no matter how plainly he speaks it, they can't get it all. Not without the Holy Spirit. I remember what he said in a meeting a few days ago. I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, then he will guide you into all truth. So this is the condition of the disciples. They can't bear it. They can't take it in. Even though they say, now we believe you come from God, and now we understand that we don't have to ask you questions, and they say, now we believe. And he says, well, okay, now do you believe? Well, an hour is coming. This is Holy Thursday night, right? The hour has already arrived when each of you will be scattered and you will leave me alone. And then he says something that's not plain to them, but I'm not alone. I can't be alone because I'm always with the Father. I'm perfectly one with the Father. So I can never really be alone. Now, did they understand what he meant? No, probably not. The challenge of revealing what is beyond our capacity to receive, it continues. It's not only Jesus' challenge, but it's also the work of the church. I remember when I first started to take classes in theology, the problem with theology is the study of God, right? How do you study God? How do you talk about something, someone who's beyond words, who is vast beyond imagination. You can't put him under a microscope. You can't weigh him. You can't examine him. How do you talk about God? This is part of the challenge of theology. And the only way to do it is by how he reveals himself, by not studying God himself, but studying what he has revealed of himself, with the awareness that no matter what is said, it's going to be incomplete. Father Francis, our founder, often spoke in ways that people didn't understand. I certainly didn't. And he used a lot of terminology that was sometimes, it just sounded strange. He talked about mystical integration of icon spirituality or something like that. And we say, what are they talking about? What's mystical integration? What's transformation? What's icon spirituality? And he was trying to convey something mysterious. And he often said that the Christian life is for mystics. That's normal Christian life, to be mystics, meaning to be dealing with things that are beyond our sight. Yesterday was a great example of this. We call it the ascension, which in normal terms means going from a lower place to a higher place. If you climb up a mountain, you ascend a mountain. That's ascension. If you're in an aircraft, a jet, when it takes off, it ascends. It ascends to 30,000 feet, then it cruises, then it starts its initial descent, and then it descends. That's what ascension is, goes up. But in the case of Jesus, he didn't go up a mountain. He didn't go up in a plane. He went to a higher level of reality, which, that's a mystical thing. I mean, we talk about ascension very easily. We say it all the time, that Jesus ascended to the Father. But it's a mystic. It takes a mystic to accept that, meaning all of us are mystics. All of us are constantly dealing with invisible, profound realities. That's a good thing. It's humbling, but it's a very good thing. It's something like trying to explain to a child higher mathematics. I've used this example before. You can teach a child how to count pretty easily. I was with a child just recently. Oh, yeah, the children who were here. The child could count up to 4, but that was as far as he got. Couldn't get to 5. He didn't quite get that part. So he got 4. I think he's going to be 4 years old next month or something. Anyway, so he's got that. Now, what if I said, well, what about fractions? Well, would it mean anything to him? What if I said, what about trigonometry? What about sines and cosines and angles? And that wouldn't mean anything. And then, what if I tried to introduce irrational numbers or imaginary numbers? These are all mathematical concepts, which even mathematicians can't really understand. What's an imaginary number? What's an irrational number? Okay, the point is clear. You can keep going. You can keep going into calculus and all different things that are they're not mystical exactly, but they're certainly beyond our natural capacity. Okay, so this and what Jesus wants to reveal is the Father. He wants to reveal our call to union with the Father and himself as the way to the Father. So he's going to do that any way he can. Whether it's in plain speech, whether it's in symbolism, parables, or in his actions, he's constantly revealing the Father. So when they say, now we believe, now we understand, he says, he adds something more about the Father. I'm not alone because the Father is with me. Knowing that they don't really understand or know the Father yet, but that when they receive the Spirit, they will. And then he goes on to add something more. So that they will have peace. He says, in the world you will have trouble, but take courage, I have conquered the world. I have conquered the world. This is mystical language. Did he conquer the world? Not in the way we think of world conquerors. He didn't have an army, and he didn't take over the Roman Empire. And he didn't. In fact, he's about to be killed. Conquerors are killers. They're not victims, but he comes as a victim. The way he conquers the world is not with force of arms, but by taking on the condition of the world, the fallen condition of the world, taking it all on, offering himself as a sacrifice, and then transcending it, rising up on the other side and saying, look, pain, death, suffering, problems, I have overcome them. You don't have to worry about all that. So did they understand that? No, they didn't. That he has conquered the world. He hadn't even done it yet. Do we understand it? In a mystical way. We say, yes, we know Jesus is the victor. We know he's the conqueror. We know he conquers by his death and resurrection. We know that he shares that victory with us when he sends the Holy Spirit. Yes, we know that. We can proclaim it. But that doesn't mean we have a grasp on it, like we have a grasp of counting. Well, this is why we keep praying, come Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, guides us into all truth. We're not in the condition of those disciples in Ephesus. We're not in their condition. We know more, we have received more, we have been drawn up out of the world to share in Jesus' victory over the world. And that's what gives us hope and joy.